This morning, Luke chapter 9. And as we open the Word of God and allow Him to speak to us this morning, as we are still rejoicing of what God did in our community revival, oh goodness, it's just continuing. We'll be meeting tomorrow. Our pastors are meeting tomorrow. We've heard reports of other churches that have taken on the model that we've done, and they're having revivals coming up in their communities with their churches and other churches. And so God's Word and God's Spirit is moving and blessing in ways. We've gotten some invitations to be in some places, and so we're praying about that. And so you just continue to pray. But one of the things that I want to address this morning is the fact that with the great joy and what the work that God has done, and I hope many of you made decisions over these last few weeks, and God has done a great work in your life. But there's something I need to warn you about, and that there's an enemy in the church. There's an enemy in the church that wants to distract you, discourage you, and get you away from any decision that you might make or have made for the Lord. And this enemy is real. And it is an enemy that Jesus dealt with in His personal ministry as He made His way and others were coming along wanting to follow Him. So I want to begin these next few weeks, starting today, be a total of 3 weeks, of what I want to refer to as enemies of walking with the Lord. Series of messages that we're going to look at from Luke chapter 9. Enemies of walking with the Lord. It's very important for you to identify who the enemy is. It's very important for you to know that there is an enemy that does not have your interest at heart, that does not want to see you blessed and see you get close to God, see you walk with God. And as we seek to follow the Lord in our lives, Jesus never at one time came along and said, "Hey, if you follow me, it's going to be a wonderful life." Never did. He did not say that your troubles will vanish and your bank account will flourish. He did not lure His followers with promises of better health and more wealth, as some would want to do today. But He wanted His followers to know that if you're going to follow me, He says, you must, as He said in verse 23 of this chapter, He says, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. So what does that mean? Now I want to invite you to look in verses 57 and 58 this morning of Luke chapter 9, because it is there that we're going to identify this first enemy this morning, an enemy that is an internal enemy. It's an attitude affecting enemy that will attack our will and our spirit. So if you found Luke chapter 9, we're just going to read verse 57 and 58. I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, immutable, infallible word. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Father, I pray in these moments we have together, we thank You for these precious folk who have gathered in this place this morning, and these of our church family, those who are visiting with us this morning, and we've taken time to fellowship and enjoy their company. And now, Lord, I pray in these few moments that we have together that You'll do a real work in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls. There's an enemy that is out to distract us and destroy us. And I pray in these few moments, Lord, that we'll be able to identify that enemy and be able to know how to stand against it. Lord, You're doing a great work in our community. You're doing a great work in our church. Father, we give opportunities for that to spread in these next few weeks and months. So, Father, I pray that it'll be continue even now in this place. Lord, pour out your Spirit here today. There's one here that does not know you as personal Savior. If there's a person within the sound of my voice this morning that has never trusted you for their salvation, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they will make the most important decision of their lives. Draw all of us as your children who have already made those decisions. Draw us close to you. And help us, Lord, today. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. So what is this enemy? Well, the first enemy I want to identify this morning in part one of this series is the enemy I'm going to call impulsive. It's the enemy called impulsive. Now, these are attitude enemies. These are enemies that affect our spirit, that affect our will. And this enemy of being impulsive is an enemy of walking with the Lord. The dictionary describes and defines impulsive to mean the sudden, spontaneous inclination or enticement to take an unpremeditated action. Now, the advertising industry and the merchants in America capitalize on what they call impulse buying. You've heard of that. Spur-of-the-moment decisions. To buy something to satisfy a notion or a fancy or a desire. Stores will set up displays and advertisements and lights and color and music and even smells to try to get you to impulse buy something that you didn't think you needed, but now you know you can't live without, and you don't want to leave the store unless you have it. How many times have we gone to the store with a list, two or three things, and we walk out with a whole cart full of stuff? We didn't know we needed it till we got there. Isn't it amazing how that works? Consequently, lots of times we buy things we never need, didn't want, and usually we end up selling them or giving them away at a yard sale. Impulse decisions, however, are not limited to just merchandise and stores. Unfortunately, these hasty decisions affect us in our spiritual lives as well. Impulse decisions that can have disastrous effects upon our walk with God. Many people have made the leap before they looked. Many who have, when they hear something they think is a better offer, or the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, or it's a spiritual quick fix, and they make a spur-of-the-moment decision which does not last and can have devastating results in their lives. We see it in Scripture. We find stories of like Esau, who made that impulse decision to sell his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup. We see Samson, who forfeited his physical strength by making an impulse decision to lie in the lap of Delilah. And boy, he got a haircut he'd never forget, didn't he? How about David, King David, made an impulse decision to stay home instead of going out to battle. And it cost him. Committed adultery. Committed murder. In the New Testament, we find that Apostle Paul referred to a man by the name of Demas, who began a journey with Paul doing mission work. But because of an impulse, he forsook him, having loved this present world. There are many people who are not sitting here this morning, and not in any church today. They don't open a Bible, and they don't serve God, and they don't have anything to do with the church in any way, because there was an impulse decision that had disastrous effects in their life. And one of the great enemies of our walk with God this morning is that impulse to do something that later on turns out not to be the right thing to do. Sometimes we have an impulse to be angry. Toward anger. Sometimes our impulse is toward ambition, such as the case of our text this morning. We find a man, we don't know his name, but we find that in verse 57 that this man who we're going to refer to as a man who was affected by impulse and an impulsive attitude, I think there's some things we can learn this morning from him that will help you and help me in our walk with God. So let's look at his impulsiveness this morning and see what we can learn and see what we can avoid in our walk with God. Notice the first thing this morning, we find the opportunity. There was an opportunity made available to this man and the others around him that day. Notice in verse 57, that it came to pass as they went in the way. What a great opportunity this man had. Jesus is going to be here. Oh man, he's excited. This famous teacher, this one who's the miracle worker, was coming down the road. Crowds would gather wherever Jesus would go. Many would be healed. The teacher would talk in such a way that common people would gladly follow him. And so there he sees maybe Jesus and he sees the disciples. Maybe this man sees the crowd that's gathered around him. He's heard about Jesus and all the things that have been talked about, his miracles and his sermons. And now here's the opportunity. Here's the opportunity to see this famous person and to maybe hear him speak. Oh, maybe he might do a miracle. Maybe he'll do something dramatic. Maybe I'll get to see it for myself. And what an exciting thing this is. Maybe he was having the idea of like, hey, I'd like to do that. I want to do that. I want to go with him. I want to be one of those guys that are up close to him. They call him disciples, I think. And maybe I could listen to him. I could watch him perform miracles. I could help out, hand out loaves and fishes like others had done. Maybe we get to sit in the boat as they go across the Sea of Galilee and be in one of those storms and hear him do great things and cause the waves and the seas to cease. Maybe this is a great opportunity. Oh, this is my golden opportunity. I'm going to get to do something that I never thought I'd get to do before. I think I'll just join in, and I think I'll go with him. How many times have we made those types of decisions in our lives, only to find out that it wasn't all that we saw that it to be? How many times did we look at it, and we're looking at it as an opportunity, instead of looking at it as a personal relationship? That was this man's problem. This man's problem was, in fact, he looked at it, it's an opportunity. Oh, I'm going to get to be around somebody famous. Maybe I'll get to make contact. I don't know what business this guy was in. Maybe he was looking at it, maybe whatever business he was, he needed to make contacts and meet new people to increase his business. Maybe he was going to think of it that way. Maybe he would think of this would be something that would be beneficial to him financially down the road. But he did not see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of his soul. He saw this as a teacher, a miracle worker, a famous celebrity that he would have an opportunity to be around, and Jesus was going to be near, and the big show was going to be on, and big things were going to happen, and he wanted to get in on the big thing. What he missed, the opportunity he missed, was the fact of an opportunity of a relationship. How many people are sitting in churches this morning and they're sitting there trying to figure out some new contact for their business for the week? How many people go to church just to see and to fellowship or make friends with people that they don't see the rest of the time? How many people take and miss that the opportunity of instead of meeting with other people, it's an opportunity to meet with the Savior. Amen. This guy missed it. He was looking out for what it might mean to him and others around him and maybe his celebrity or his status. And what he missed was an opportunity to be in the presence of the Son of God. He did not see him as Savior and Redeemer. He saw him as maybe a quick ticket to something else. Oh, our world is full of people like that. Our world is full of people who have no use for the church unless they want to use the church.
Amen.
The world is full of people who have no idea of anything about God until they have questions that they can't answer.
Amen.
And they think God's the only answer. And they start looking for something. You see, The opportunity was here for a man to have a relationship with the Son of God, and he missed it altogether. Impulse. The impulsiveness of this man, and it's an enemy to us this morning. I heard the story of a pastor who was meeting with a member of his church. And the member of his church came to him one day and said, God's called me to go sell everything and go to the mission field. Be a missionary for the rest of my life. Oh, I'm excited for you, the pastor said. We'll do anything we can to help you and pray for you and encourage you. A few weeks later, this same man came back to his pastor and says, Pastor, I need a reference for something. He said, oh, what do you need a reference for? He thought maybe some of the paperwork for the mission board that would need to, for the missionary to go and get things ready and get his education, get his preparation. He said, no, it says, found a great bargain on a house down the road. And it's such a good bargain, and the real estate agent's a friend of mine, and they're going to help me get it. We can close in just a few days. And I just need a recommendation and some letter and some. And he said, wait a minute, what about the mission field? He said, oh, that. I guess I'm not going to have to get to go if I buy this house. And the pastor looked at him and says, I'm not writing your recommendation. I'm not going to be your reference. If God's called you to the mission field, you don't need to buy that house. You see, the impulsive buying of a house caused this man, and the story goes, the pastor said, the man lost interest. He never went to the mission field because he missed the open door of opportunity of God doing something great in his life. Don't miss that, folks. Don't look at it as an opportunity of fame and fortune or celebrity status, but look at it as an opportunity for God to do something great in your life. Notice number two. We see his opportunity, but notice the outburst found here in this same verse. Notice this. He says, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. I will follow thee wherever thou goest. Now, at first, this looks like a warm-hearted, charming, enthusiastic, very genuine, zealous, confident declaration of following Jesus. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Seems genuine. Seems sincere. Probably those on the roadside were turning. In fact, we find it, unless anybody else, no one else was making that call. No one else was making that outburst. This guy was saying, I will. Now, wait a minute. When your focus becomes everything upon you instead of everything on the Lord, you've got a serious problem. You got a dangerous situation. Because you're not focusing on what God wants you to do. You're focusing on what you want to do. And this guy was doing something he wanted to do. He was doing something that was in his best interest, that was in his plans, that was in his commitments, that was in his lookout, looking for himself down the road. Maybe those along the roadside heard his outburst. And maybe they turned around and said, hey, way to go, bud. Good for you. God bless you. And we'll pray for you, man. You go get them. He said, I will follow. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is that he's not seeking the Lord in his direction. He's making a decision to do something on his own. Let me tell you something. One of the great enemies to your walking with God this morning is when you start doing it for yourself instead of doing it for the Lord. When you start making decisions that you think are in your best interest instead of following what God's interests are for you in your life. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to bleed and die and to give his life as a salvation for your soul. He paid the sin debt for you, as Hannah was singing just a moment ago. He died on the cross, not so that you could have wealth and health, but he died on the cross so you could have eternal life. He died on the cross so he have a personal relationship with you. It's not about being religious. It's not about following some church order. It's not about going through somebody's class and doing these things. It's talking about a thing we call discipleship. It's talking about walking with the Lord. And too many people make impulsive decisions when at first it looks like it maybe they're doing it out of a genuine heart, but what in reality is they're doing it for themselves. Too many people find themselves hanging on to the last rope. They wait till their life has nothing else to offer. They have nowhere else to turn. And then they say, "Oh Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just get me out of this mess." And I've been there as a pastor with folks. I've seen folks in many situations in their lives and say, "I promise God, if He'll get me out of this, I'll serve Him whatever it takes." And that lasts for just a little while, most cases. Oh, thank the Lord for some people who make genuine decisions. But we're going to see this guy, it was just an outburst. Maybe he just caught up in the moment. Maybe he's caught up in the intensity. Maybe it was the fervor around the fame of Jesus. And maybe he'd gone to a revival meeting somewhere and enjoyed it so much. And he thought, "Well, I just think I'll just..." Wait a minute, hang on. Was it real? Was his outburst a real commitment to follow Jesus? We're about to find out. Because notice number 3. The opportunity caused him to outburst a impulsive commitment, but there was one thing, number 3, he overlooked. He overlooked something. Because notice Jesus' response. Isn't it strange how Jesus responds to this impulsive outburst? "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He probably was standing there looking at it going, "Do what?" Now, we say that in Westminster, where we come from, where I'm raised. Now, I don't know, maybe in different parts of the country you say something else. I don't know. It could be just be very well just be a look of bewilderment going, "Huh?" I don't think that was the response he was looking for. I don't think he expected the Son of God to stop and make such a statement. Probably by making this outburst that he made of, "I will go with you," he probably expected Jesus to go, "Oh, thank you so much. Oh, I'm so glad you've decided to do that." You know, he probably thought Jesus was going to say, "You know, me and God the Father were talking the other day. I don't know what we're going to do if you don't come along and help." You know, there are people in churches who think that God can't get along without them. They act that way. They act like that God's work cannot function unless, you know, they don't do it for themselves. And you know, I'm thinking, God and the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, the angels in heaven are not sitting around having a conference going, "Boy, I hope somebody comes forward this morning. I don't know what we're going to do." Seriously? This guy overlooked something very important in this, and this is the point. This is the point of the whole message. The great enemy is the fact that we look at ourselves more than we look at God. We look at what we want out of it instead of what God wants to do with us in it. He overlooked the fact that it was going to cost him something. He overlooked the fact of the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus just turned to him and made a statement and said, "Even the birds and the foxes have somewhere to sleep." Jesus, the creator of this universe, the Son of God, doesn't even have a place to call his own. You want to follow me? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Maybe this man was moved by all the superficial excitement. Maybe he had sat among the lilies and heard Jesus speak those beautiful beatitudes on the hillside. Maybe he had been along the side of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus taught from the boat. And he was thinking, "Wow, I could do this all day long. I could do this forever." And maybe he was thinking about, you know, flower-colored pathways. And, you know, and Jesus said, "I never promised you it was going to be easy. You have to count the cost. If you follow me, you have to understand that not everything is going to be perfect." Jesus was, and he is today, seeking for those who would, as he said back up in verse 23 of chapter 9, "Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." See, people today want to make decisions as to what they get out of it. How many times have we looked at God and said, okay, I'll do this, but what is it in it for me? Or how's it going to work out? What's it going to be like next month and next year if I do this? God said, God didn't have to owe you a thing. He didn't have to tell you a thing, folks. All he's done everything necessary for you to follow him this morning.
Amen.
He has given you the opportunity today to have the most wonderful life that you could ever have, and you can't have it on your own. But it's going to cost you something. You say, wait a minute, now listen, salvation's free. Jesus paid the price for your salvation on the cross. But following Jesus is going to cost you something. It may cost you some friends. It may cost you a change in lifestyle. It'll cost you in commitment, in your time, in your money, in your resources. And many times people are not willing to do that. They'll serve God if it fits their schedule. They'll serve God if nothing else is going on. That's not what Jesus is wanting from people who follow him. As the poem says, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to thee leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou henceforth my all shall be. This would-be follower in the book of Luke was left standing with this crowd by the roadside. He volunteered, but then he vanished. Why? Because he followed for what he might gain, not for what he could give to Christ's cause. We never hear anything else about him. Nothing else is said in him but Scripture from this point on. We never hear his response. Notice in verse 58, when Jesus makes this response, verse 59, Jesus moves on to somebody else. There's never any other response from this impulsive bystander. He melts back into the crowd. He goes away into obscurity. When Jesus said that, there was silence from this man. He was probably thinking, well, I thought it was going to be easy. I didn't know it was going to be like that. And he said nothing. And it's something how sometimes our fervor suddenly fades, our zeal plunges to zero, our excitement becomes non-enlightened, and instead of being fascinated, we're not consecrated, and we're superficial instead of spiritual. Maybe we need to realize what Paul told Timothy, that we must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Maybe to remind the words of Paul that we must run with patience the race that was set before him, as the writer of Hebrews says. If you don't want to fall into obscurity in the plan of God, you need to understand you need to count the cost when it comes to following Jesus. You say, well, I want it my way. Sorry, you're not Elvis or Frank Sinatra or whoever else said those things in the Psalms. It's not you. It's not your way. And if you want something made your way, you go find a restaurant that'll fix it for you. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must count the cost. You must be willing to pay the price. This impulsive bystander, we never hear from him again. And it is a lesson to us this morning that as followers of Christ, there's enemies in our attitudes that can affect our service for God. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Used to be people willing to stand up and volunteer to serve God. Now it's like pulling teeth. There's some times that people used to, they'd give up their time to come over to the church and help out. Now you can't even get them to show up for services, regular worship time. I'm not trying to make you happy and make you feel good this morning. I'm just telling you the truth. Because one of the dangers that we face as children of God and as members of His church is the fact that the attitude that the enemy is going to cause to affect us many times is this attitude of impulsiveness. We started out good and well, it was exciting, it was fun, but now it's not fun anymore. It's work. Now I have to give up my time. Now I have to give up some other things I want to do. Now it's not convenient. Maybe we need to remember the story of General George Washington. Back during the Revolutionary War, which, by the way, I enjoyed studying American history, especially the time during our Revolution when we were fighting for our independence. And it was during one of the battles they came to a place called Brandywine Creek. And at Brandywine Creek, George Washington came with his troops, and before they got ready to cross, he gave the orders to his men that once they got on the other side of the creek, they were to burn the bridges behind them. They thought that maybe it was to keep the enemy from following them, but that was not the case. General George Washington said, "We're going to burn these bridges because from here out, it's either victory or death. We're not turning around and we're not running to defeat." See, when we commit to follow Jesus Christ, we must burn the bridges of our past. And we must set our face to the future of following the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. It may not be easy. It may not be perfect. They might be somebody who will disagree with us. There might be some times we have decisions to make that are not popular. But when we walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him with no defeat, we're looking forward to a victorious journey that will end when one day He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we must count the cost. We must resist the enemy of impulsiveness. Too many times we make decisions in our churches to do things just because nobody else will do it. Too many times we make decisions to do things that we're not called to do or gifted to do or even God even blesses to do. But we try to do it anyway, and what happens? We get discouraged, we get frustrated, and we end up quitting and not doing anything for God. Let us determine to do, as our invitation song is going to sing in just a moment, just decide to follow Jesus and no turning back. And no turning back. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the time of blessing this morning. Lord, I know that among this congregation this morning, there may be someone here who has never really followed You as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've been a member of a church somewhere. Maybe they've listened to Bible studies or taken a class or gone through some kind of rituals. But truth of the matter is, there may be somebody here this morning. Maybe somebody who's even grown up in this church all their lives. But they realize, Lord, that they've never really followed You. They've never trusted You as their Savior. If they died today, they're not sure they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray that You'll convict upon them their need of salvation today. Their need of trusting You for their salvation and for their forgiveness of sin that comes only through You. Lord, I'm thankful that today that I believe that there are people here who are really saved, who are generally following You and seek to follow You in their lives. But Lord, there are times that we've allowed the enemy of impulsiveness to hurt us. We've made decisions. We've said things. We've done things that have had disastrous consequences. Lord, there are times we should have stayed silent, but we said something we shouldn't have said. There are times that we did something, made a decision that, looking back now, was not the right decision. And it's affected us. It's hurt us. Lord, I pray, I'm thankful that You forgive us when we make mistakes. I'm thankful, Lord, that You forgive us and want to put us in the right direction. You want us to follow You and walk with You every day. Father, I pray that whatever we need to do to be right with You today, whatever it is You're calling us to do, we'll do. Wherever it is we've made our mistakes, that You'll forgive us and we'll confess that and we'll get back in the right direction and get back to serving You and get back to putting You first in all those areas. That's what genuine revival, Lord, is all about. That's what it means that when we've experienced revival, then we'll have revival in our walk with You. So, Lord, I pray today to do what we need to do and what You're telling us to do in this hour. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. We're going to stand.